In the next 2 weeks, we'll be wrapping up what we've been doing for the last several months, walking through the lectionary texts in Matthew and looking specifically at how they help us understand what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And for these last 2 weeks before we move to All Saints Day and transition towards a different season, we are looking at two passages from the lectionary that really there's no other way to describe their subject except God's politics. So we're here in church talking about politics and religion, the two things you're not supposed to do in good civil company, right? But there's no way around it because Jesus talks about politics, and in particular today talking about taxes, and even more than that, loyalty and allegiance. So let us see where God leads us today through the reading of his word, beginning in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. The Pharisees met together to find a way to trap Jesus. They sent their disciples along with the supporters of Herod, and they said to him, "Teacher, we know you are genuine and that you teach God's way as it really is. We know that you are not swayed by people's opinions because you don't show favoritism. And so tell us, what do you think? Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Knowing their evil motives, Jesus replied, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And so they brought him a denarian. "Whose image is inscribed on this?" he asked. "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." And when they heard this, they were astonished, and they departed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Death and taxes, right? The only two things that are certain in life. The same is true in Jesus' day. And whether we want to admit it or not, we all benefit from taxes. We might not like paying it. We may argue about how much to pay or to whom or what percentage or who should pay the most. All of those kinds of things are up for debate. But we all understand that it's a necessary part of living in civil society. And we also understand, if we're honest, that we all benefit in certain ways. Certainly from things like Social Security and Medicare and that kind of thing, but also just in our everyday realities, even if we're not benefiting from those programs, we drive on publicly funded roads, we send our kids and our grandkids to publicly funded schools, we rely on disaster relief for those who are facing deadly storms in our nation. There are so many things, ways that we benefit from Caesar's rule in the way that taxes is distributed back to the people. And so why, knowing that this is just a reality of life, that this is just part of what we have to do to fund all the basic needs in our culture, why is it such a controversial issue? Well, in Jesus' day, the controversy here is on a particular type of taxes. You see, they paid a bunch of different taxes. They paid temple taxes, they paid land tax, customs tax, a lot of different taxes. The tax in question by these religious leaders was the imperial tax. It was a tax that was paid as a tribute to Rome, a tribute to Caesar, the emperor. And it was particularly paid to support the Roman occupation. Now we begin to understand why it's so controversial. Imagine an enemy army occupying our streets, occupying our homes, completely controlling our going in and our going out, day in and day out, a foreign army. And on top of that, we're expected to pay a tax to support their livelihood as they occupy our territory. That's what was happening in Jerusalem and in Israel in this day. That Rome was occupying them as a foreign army, controlling all of their interests, and they taxed the people by the head to make sure that each person contributed to fund the occupation. You can understand why people would be so frustrated. Add to this the fact that this money is supporting the Roman emperor, who is declared divine. On the coin itself that they pulled forth, the denarian had the head of the emperor inscribed along with the words, Augustus Caesar, son of God, son of the divine. That's the way they understood their emperor. He was nothing short of God. And so they carry around in their pocket this idol, this graven image, breaking the first two commandments, putting Caesar as God above the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and paying for this idolatrous leader to impose his will upon them. Now, the truth is, they benefited from some of the taxes they paid to Rome, too. They used Roman roads. They used Roman military protection if they were to ever be invaded. There were benefits from being Roman citizens. But the reality is, there is this deep question about whether or not we should pay this taxes to an idol. Jesus answers them wisely. He knows it's a trap. And that is why we focus today, especially on verse 18. We always talk about this passage in terms of giving to God what is God, giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. We talk about our loyalty to country or to God or to both. Oftentimes we think it's no big deal. We can do both as if they're one and the same. We talk about God and country as if they're equal. But in this world, in this question that is put to Jesus, there was clearly a choice. Rome or the people of God. And Jesus asks in verse 18, why are you putting me to the test? Why are you putting me to the test? And I want us to look at the groups of people specifically who are putting Jesus to the test here. The Pharisees, and then it says the supporters of Herod. Other places call them the Herodians. Now, they didn't have political parties in their day the way we do. But if they did, the Herodians and the Pharisees would represent two opposite extremes. The Pharisees are the ones that are religious freedom for all costs, want Rome out of their way. Certainly do not approve of paying this idolatrous taxes. The Herodians, on the other hand, have gotten in pretty good with King Herod, who is the governor appointed to Jerusalem under the Roman rule. And so, of course they want people to pay the taxes. They know who's paying their salary. They know who is giving them the kickbacks. They know who is supporting them, and they got to keep in good with Herod. And so to see these two groups coming together, who have always been at odds, is kind of like imagining, Chuck Schumer and Mitch McConnell saying, hey, we got to get together and work on this project. There's this person we got to get rid of. We're going to have to work together. You know, you can't imagine groups like that, people like that, coming together and unifying. So you know right away something is up. And Jesus knows something is up. He's no fool. He knows the manipulation at hand. He knows that this is a test. And that is why he asks them, in all of their polarization, why do you put me to the test? And here's the test. If Jesus says, yes, pay the taxes, then the Pharisees and all of the people, the common people who are being oppressed by this tax, will turn against him. And that's really what the Pharisees want. They want them to turn against Jesus because he would support this idolatrous taxes. On the other hand, we got to keep the Herodians in here too, because if Jesus were to say, no, don't pay the taxes, that's dishonoring to God, well, now the Herodians have a legal say in Jesus' life. Now they can come down and accuse him of treason. And so either way, it's a lose-lose situation. They've got him trapped. And what I think we need to look at today in this is not so much how we want to answer the question like Jesus and be able to say, yeah, God has God's stuff and the nation has the nation's stuff, and we, you know, we keep it all separate. It's not just about keeping it all separate. It's about how we find ourselves in positions with these Herodians and these Pharisees day in and day out. How we find ourselves in these positions of being pulled in multiple directions by polarizing parties and voices. Where are our loyalties? You know, it used to be easy to talk about this passage because we would talk about our loyalties in terms of something like, you know, church versus the football game. And it was really easy to criticize those people in church who had the tickets to the 1 o'clock Panthers game down in Charlotte and they wouldn't show up. You know, and we could say, hey, you know, you give to God what is God's. You got to be here at church. We'd criticize them. And in truth, maybe in our hearts, we were really just kind of jealous that we didn't have a ticket. You know, those were easy kind of loyalties to flesh out. But in our world right now, the loyalties are not so seemingly innocent. We're caught up in identity politics. We're caught up in identifying ourselves in terms of who we support or what issue we support or are against. And we persist in asking the same question that the Herodians and the Pharisees asked. We persist in asking people, where does your loyalty lie? Whose side are you on? Which side of this issue do you support? Who will you vote for? And we have gotten so bad in this polarization that we have torn families and churches and communities apart because we hear declared every day, whether it's on social media or on the news or in churches, we hear this declaration that says, if you support X, you therefore are not a good American and maybe even not a good Christian. And the other side, the same thing. If you support that or if you don't support this, you cannot be patriotic, you cannot even be a Christian. And so we have torn each other apart by demanding these loyalties just as the Herodians and the Pharisees were demanding. When you talk to people outside of the church, what you find oftentimes is that they don't see the church in America as a place of growing in our faith, of learning how to serve the community, of caring for the poor and the widow and the orphan, as Jesus teaches. They don't see all that. What they see is a voting block. What they see is a partisan lobbying group, not a Christ-like lifestyle. How did this happen? So before we get into how we respond, how we deal with this polarization, I want to look at a little quick history of how this happened. The truth is, political parties forever have been utilizing Christians as a voting bloc. Only, surprisingly, it wasn't always the way it is now. Oftentimes, the evangelicals are associated as a voting bloc for the Republican Party, but in the 19th and early 20th centuries, conservative Protestants, especially in the South, were labeled yellow dog Democrats. That was what they called them. And the implication was those Christians are so gung-ho for the Democrats that they would rather vote for a yellow dog with a Democratic banner than to ever vote for a Republican, no matter what. Now, we might reverse that today, depending on what part of the country you're in. But back in those days, up until about 1948, that was the general perception of Christians in the political sphere. Yellow dog Democrats. 1948, Harry Truman, who was a Baptist Democrat, began to integrate the military and began to integrate the schools racially, bringing them together, whites and blacks. And evangelical support turned to President Eisenhower, a Presbyterian Republican. Over the years since then, over the decades since then, the parties have realized, hey, particularly the Republican Party has realized, hey, we can use these votes. And so if we come up with a couple of issues that are really important to those Christians, those evangelicals, we can secure them. They won't go back to those Democrats. They'll stay with us if we can give them these few things that they really want. And so they play these games. And the truth is, both parties play these games about trying to draw our loyalty, just as the Herodians and the Pharisees were doing, trying to manipulate us into being loyal. And once you've attached the party to the religion, well then, you've already lost. We've given to Caesar what is God's. Once you've decided that you cannot be a Christian unless you vote a certain way, we have given to Caesar what is God's. Now, just to continue this history for a second, to realize that every president we have had, by and large, and certainly in the last many decades, has had a Christian affiliation in some form or another. Note the diversity. As we move on, we said already that Truman was a Baptist Democrat. Eisenhower was a Presbyterian Republican. Here's some of the others. John F. Kennedy, Catholic Democrat. Lyndon Johnson, Disciples of Christ Democrat. Nixon, a Quaker Republican. Ford, Anglican Republican. Carter, Baptist Democrat. Reagan, Presbyterian Republican. Bush, Episcopalian Republican. Clinton, Southern Baptist Democrat, and Hillary, a lifelong Methodist Democrat. George W., an Episcopalian and later a Methodist, along with his wife Laura, Republican. Obama accepted Christ and was baptized in the United Church of Christ in Chicago as an adult, a Democrat. Now Trump, affiliated or associating himself with the Presbyterian Church as a Republican, and Biden as a Catholic Democrats. Note not the differences, but the commonalities. Regardless of the party line across the board, they did what they did. They ran on the policies they ran on. They sought to lead because, at least in some part, they were shaped to greater or lesser degrees by their Christian faith in various denominations. The point is this: we cannot define partisan politics in terms of Christian or not Christian, in terms of loyalty to God or not. Christians in good conscience can fully participate in the political process and fully live out of their Christian convictions, their biblical convictions, and come down on different sides of various issues and various elections. But at the same time, and here is the warning, and here is what Jesus shows us to be careful of, to watch out that these parties, that these different ideologies do not manipulate us into defining ourselves by their agendas. They manipulate us sometimes into voting for people whose character does not reflect Christian values. They manipulate us into thinking that if we are not loyal to this party or this issue or this person alone, then we are somehow calling our faith into question. Candidates are not required to be Christian for any office in this country. Many have been. Most presidential candidates have been in some form. But regardless of whether or not a candidate is or is not a Christian, or whether or not a candidate exemplifies a Christ-like lifestyle or not, we can never attach Christianity as a whole to one side or the other. Billy Graham put it this way in 1981. He was interviewed by Parade magazine about a conversation he had with the late Reverend Jerry Falwell Sr., regarding the development of the moral majority and its attachment to the Republican Party. And Graham said this: "I told him to preach the gospel. That is our calling. I want to preserve the purity of the gospel and the freedom of religion in America. I don't want to see religious bigotry in any form. Liberals organized in the 60s, and conservatives have the right to organize in the 80s. But it would disturb me if there was a wedding between the religious fundamentalists and the political right. The hard right has no interest in religion, except to manipulate it. And before you say I'm being partisan, the truth is you could easily exchange hard left in that statement. Neither the hard right nor the hard left has any interest in religion except to manipulate it. That is the nature of Caesar. Loyalty and allegiance at all costs. Their power depends on it, and we fall right into the trap. Left or right, socialist or capitalist, democratic or authoritarian, Herodian or Pharisee. Wherever we fall into their traps, and we give our loyalty and our allegiance to Caesar. All emperors seek to use religion for their own gain, demanding loyalty to their agendas rather than our loyalty to Christ, no matter the case. Now let's move it out of just our own national politics into an international sphere for a moment. One of the early churches I served used to say the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of each church service. There may be some who are listening who say, yeah, we should do that. And there might be others who are saying, oh my gosh, how could they? Both might be coming from valid Christian perspectives. Until one day, there was a company in that community. It was a French-owned company, and a lot of people in that small community worked there. And a few times a year, the higher-ups from France would come to this community to oversee what was going on at that company. And one of the employees at that company, who was a member at the church, became good friends with several of these folks from France and invited them to church one Sunday morning. They left and said they would not be back the next time they were in town. When asked why, they said this: we are French. We are citizens of France, not of America. Why must we pledge our allegiance to the flag of a country to which we do not belong in order to worship the God of all nations? See, those are the kind of things we take for granted because we just assume we're all here, we're all Americans, we're all patriots, we're all supposed to feel this way about our nation, God and country. But any kind of marriage between God and country, no matter the group within the country, becomes dangerous and divisive for Christians. God's kingdom is bigger than any party, is bigger than any nation. We are not God's new chosen people by virtue of being in a particular country. God's kingdom knows no borders, national, ethnic, economic, political. God's kingdom is bigger. God is God, and we are not. And so our call, friends, this morning is that we listen to the message of Jesus in not allowing himself to be baited by these two opposing groups, not allowing ourselves to be manipulated and to give our loyalty to someone to whom it does not belong. Maybe the manipulation and the insults and the anger and the hatred and the fear-mongering and the rage and all that we see in our society right now should be a wake-up call to us to remind us that this is not our world. This is not our kingdom. But we serve a greater king, a greater God, one without borders, one without agendas, one in whom the election does not determine who leads us, but rather one that is ruled by a king who sits on David's throne for all eternity. The polling places are open for early voting. We have a responsibility to Caesar. We have a responsibility to prayerfully consider what we believe is best for our nation. We have a responsibility to give our service, our taxes, our votes, because we benefit from Caesar and what he gives us. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Go and vote. But let us recognize that someone who votes differently may also be led by their faith convictions. Let us remember that our opinions do not ever give us the right to insult or demean others, even the candidates. Think about it. What you say about a candidate is reflective of what you feel maybe about somebody else. And so, for example, those who are saying that they wish that Trump had died from COVID-19, you know what? Trump's never going to see those Facebook feeds. But you know who does? The friends and family who have lost loved ones from COVID-19, who see us taking it cavalierly. On the flip side, people, Christians, making fun of Biden for his speech impediment or assuming he has dementia or things like that. And Biden never sees any of those comments, but you know who does? The loved ones of your friends and family who are suffering from dementia or who are raising kids who need speech therapy and who think, man, is that person a safe person to talk to if that's how they feel about these issues? We're tearing ourselves apart. While spouting off on a national level, we're tearing ourselves apart at a small individual and communal and family and church level. And so I'll wrap up with this. Wesley's advice, John Wesley, as good Methodists, good advice to hear in this season as we move towards the election, as we consider God's politics and God's kingdom. Wesley says this on October 6th of 1774. He says, I met those of our society, those Methodists among us, who had votes in the election, and I advised them to do this, to one, vote without reward for the person they judged most worthy. And here's the more important parts. Number two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And number three, to take care that their spirits were not sharpened against those on the other side. Friends, the nature of Caesar, the nature of politics in our world is to divide us. But the new nature that we have been given in Christ is to sacrificially love. And I wonder if the Pharisees and the Herodians could look past their differences, extreme differences in politics, to come together and to work together to trap Jesus, to try to destroy his life. How much more might we accomplish as a church if we also put those differences aside and come together to serve and to love one another as Christ has loved us? May we not continue to put one another to the test. May we not continue to evaluate one another's faith based on our loyalty to politics. But may we remember this, that Christ is putting us to the test in this season. That he is asking us what we are giving to Caesar and what we are giving to God. And he's asking us where our loyalties lie. And he doesn't need an answer by word. He can see by how we act, by how we treat one another, who is given the loyalty in our lives, to whom we pledge our ultimate allegiance. And so may we give our whole selves to the one whose image we bear, the Creator and our eternal King. All glory and honor forever to our God, our King eternal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that Jesus didn't fall into these traps that we are so good at setting. That Jesus did not determine his loyalty and his identity based on what was convenient or comfortable. That he did not decide to give his loyalty to one side or another based on his opinions or his rights. But that, Lord, you showed us a way out. A way to recognize that while we participate in the political processes of our world, that while we seek to, as you called the prophets, to be a blessing to the nations in which we live, at the same time, all of that flows not out of our loyalty to the nation or to groups within the nation, but out of our love for you. And so, Lord, help us give our whole selves to you now. Help us not put one another to the test. And help us not fail the test of loyalty and allegiance which you have put before us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.